We've assembled this morning for one of our phases of worship of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you do it, drink it in remembrance of me.'" So what we have here this morning is more or less a taste of what we've been studying. We've been studying about the nature and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at his various sacrifices on our behalf. Here we have assembled ourselves to take an exam, to think whether, to find out if we are actually thinking back or thinking forward at the same time, to recognize what he did for us on the cross. Because that's the whole issue here. Are we able to focus on this cup and see what it means? Look at the bread and see what it means. All of this is a test designed to see what's in our memory. What do we think about? What's so important to us at this point? Can you shut off every other thing in your mind at this point and focus only on one thing, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, his work on the cross on our behalf, what he suffered, and what he's about to do for us in the future? This, we're told, as long as we celebrate this occasion, we should always do this, remembering him. And that means that as we celebrate it, the process of celebration should be centered on thinking. Because he said, as you do this, you remember me. So he's thinking. Are you going to think clearly at this point? That's the issue. What will you be thinking about? Is this a time to think about any problem that you have? The answer is no. This is a time to focus on who and what Christ is. Think about what he went through, what he suffered, so that you and I may have eternal life. That is the whole meaning and the purpose of what we are about to celebrate this morning. Let's pray. Father, we resume our study now in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Before the break, we were looking at the word overcome, which I told you is the Greek word niko or nikao. In this way, I say that even though we can translate it overcome, because that's the meaning, but also we can translate it surpass. And the reason I believe that the emphasis should really be on this word is because the root of this word, the emphasis on it is victory. Or not only is victory in the sense of just we think about victory, but it also has that meaning of superiority. So that we can really say, you have really surpassed them. The idea in this phrase is that of superiority more than victory, although the idea of victory is also present. But I believe that the greater emphasis is on superiority, as we're going to see in our study here. Now, I say this because of the fact that a superior spiritual condition is what leads to victory, both doctrinally and morally. If you recall, we started this section by looking at what the prophet Jeremiah said in the 8th chapter. And this is the thing we're still looking at, spiritual life. It's challenged or it's encouraged. But what we are looking at, yes, I'm saying that unless one has a superior spiritual condition, none of this become a real issue. Whether you become successful overcoming the challenge, or whether you take the, you understand truly what the encouragement is, has to come whether you have a superior spiritual condition. That is the key to me. And that is why I believe that instead of just saying overcome, which is there, that the apostle is concerned with the superior condition, spiritual condition of the believer. Now, it is without doubt that every victory implies some form of superiority. For example, a military victory involves either a superior military weapon, a machinery as we say, or a superior planning. A victory, for example, in a football field or in the boxing ring implies superior skills and superior execution. If you have a superior skill and you don't have a superior execution, you still won't become victorious. So a victory then, in any form you look at it, implies superiority on the part of the victor. Also, the believer's conflict is really with Satan or the world, so to say. But here we see, he says, over them. Them, in our phrase, no doubt, refers to the false teachers. While this is true, and why there is a debate between the true children of God and the false teachers, but the truth of the matter is that the whole debate is really between the spirit of truth, Holy Spirit, and the spirit of falsehood, which is Satan. So the fact that these believers have resisted false doctrine remains a part of what John is saying, no doubt. But then on a grand scale, the focus is on the superior spiritual condition of the children of God. So what the apostle is saying is that the believer should not even pay attention to these false teachers because the believer is superior to them because of his spiritual condition. And therefore, he's not even on the same playing field with these false teachers. In other words, the believer is in a higher plane than those who are trying to deceive him or those who are criticizing him. Now, we were going to see a lot more about this, but it's something that we as believers should always remember. We're going to be criticized by people who are spiritually inferior. Now, I'm going to be talking about this inferiority so that we don't get it all mixed up, but the point is this, we are, as believers, on a higher spiritual condition. Because of this, we should be very careful not to succumb or not to be even be bothered, to be even concerned about the attacks, verbal, that come from those who are of less spiritual condition than we are. That's the whole point. Now, to show that the issue here is superiority, the apostle gives us the second assurance, which is the reason for this superiority. He says, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Now, the believer is superior to false teacher. Not because of what he has done or because of who he is, but because of who he is related to. He is superior because of the one living in him. Now, even in this life, we live in a society of hero worship, as they say, or star worship and everything and so forth. But see, there may be two children in the same high school or in college. One of them is the president's daughter. Now, immediately, one becomes superior, not because of what she is, but because of who she's associated with. So this is the issue here. Our superiority is not because of what we are or what we have done, but because we are related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the issue here. So the believer is something, being superior means that he should always remember that is as a result of a relationship. Superiority due to relationship. He is superior because of the one living in him. Now, John himself has made clear that the Holy Spirit lives in the believer. At least we saw him referring to this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, when he talks about the anointing. We've studied that passage in detail. 1 John 2, 20, where he talks about the anointing. And we studied it to show that it has to do with the Holy Spirit living in the believer. Also, John has clearly indicated that the Holy Spirit lives in a believer is an assurance of being a child of God, as we studied recently in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. If you recall, 1 John 3:24, where it says, those who obey him, obey his commands, live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. How? We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Now also, we have a reference to the same Holy Spirit as the one who lives in the believer in John himself, writing in the Gospel, John chapter 14, verse 17. John 14, 17. And this is what he says here. The Spirit of the truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you. Now, when he says lives with you, at that point you have to remember that the Holy Spirit has not come to indwell unbelievers and in the church as he did on the day of Pentecost. So that's why Christ said, lives with you. And then he said, will be in you. Now that is a reference to what will take place once the church period began, or the church age began. So that's why he says, will be in you. So then it is true that the apostle is focusing on the Holy Spirit in the context. Our context is primarily on the Holy Spirit. But we must never forget, though, that what indwells us, that what lives in us, is the triune God. God the Father lives in you, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. They all live in you. However, when there is no need to emphasize any member of the Godhead, for example, you just see the word God. An example of that will be 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16 will be an example of where the apostle declares about God living in us, but he doesn't want to be very specific. As John was in some case, he was specific about what member he was talking about, depending on the context. So this is what he says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit live in you. Now you may look at me and say, I don't see it. Yes, you don't. But I hope that by now that you become aware that he is there. Because in about 2 weeks ago, we clearly studied ways that we will know for sure that he is there, even though we're not seeing him. So this is what the apostle is telling us here. So the point is this. The superiority of believers to the false teachers may be seen in the fact that we have something that they don't have. And because of this, it's a comparison between God and Satan to show that there is no match between God and Satan. Now, if you look at what we're really saying here, we can conceive it this way. Here is a believer. Here is an unbeliever. Well, we probably made them a little bit this way. Now, if the believer, John says, not only do you have your soul, but now you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Father. You have the Son living in you. Take a look at the unbeliever. The unbeliever has a soul, and that's it. The devil doesn't live in him, though. Unless he's demon-possessed, the devil does not live in the unbeliever. Rather, what Satan does is control. See, that's the difference. I mean, so the thing is, what he's showing us is, you and I have no excuse on this planet to fail. Because here is an unbeliever, even the one who controls him is doing it from the outside. But you and I, he says, we have the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son living in us. And that makes a whole lot of difference. And so it's the control. All we need is allow him to control our soul. But here, the devil stays out, controls the unbeliever. Of course, when people are demon-possessed, then a part of one demon comes and lives here. But other than that, the situation is that every unbeliever just has a soul functioning under the control of Satan. Of course, Satan also is here trying to control us, if he could. But then we have someone that stands against him. Until we say no, let him in. Then once we say let him in, then Satan takes control of our soul. So the point that the apostle is saying is, listen, you are so superior to these people.
What is your problem? I mean, that's really basically how we can put it down. Because we are superior, what's our problem? That's the whole point. So we read then where it says, the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. Now, who is it that's in the world? It is definitely Satan, like I have shown. We demonstrate this also by looking at John chapter 12, verse 31. John 12, 31 is a clear reference that Satan is the one that lives in the world. It says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Now someone may say to me, how do we know that Satan is the prince of the world? Well, the context of the entire 12th chapter makes it clear that Satan is the one that's been referred to as the prince of the world. However, if you dispute this, just think about it. A prince is a ruler, or at least one that's in line to rule in any given country. Well, here we see John the Apostle writing in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, a passage we'll be studying a little bit later. And this is what he says. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Who is the evil one? The devil. So that says that he is the prince of this world because he controls everything about this world. So it's important for the believer that we do not misunderstand this assurance of superiority that we have, and therefore to take it to mean that you go around telling people that you are superior to them. That's not the whole thing here. We are superior, no doubt, but it's only superior because of our relationship with the person of Christ and because of he who lives in us. So this understanding of superiority is to be utilized when dealing with false teachers. That's the whole issue. When you deal with false teachers, or when we deal with unbelievers who attack us, intentionally or unintentionally, as they say, but the whole point is they attack you. When they attack you, you should look back and say, well, I am superior spiritually. Why should I come down to that person's level? The person is gossiping against you, so be it. They talk bad about you, so be it. Remember who is at work controlling them, and you remember that you're superior because of who is in you. So that's the whole issue. Because every now and then, there's no believer here this morning that does not face this temptation or this trial. Somebody is not going to like you for one reason or the other. Or they will talk bad about you. But you always go back and look at the fact that you have a superior spiritual condition. And as a result of that, you know that the person trying to agitate you is the devil that's controlling them. And you say, no, the devil, you can, nice try, as they say, nice try, but no, I'm going to remain under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. So this is the whole issue here. So these false teachers may be highly intellectual, that's what he's saying. They may be highly educated, they may be highly placed in this life, but we must recognize that in all of these external factors, that we still remain superior. And now this is a mental thing. That's something that you think in the mind. It doesn't mean if you think in terms of money, they may be, filthy rich and you can barely have a dinner, Is that the point? No. The point is, you're not looking at the material or the external. You are looking at what's going on inside the soul. And so you say, well, I'm superior because of Christ who lives in me, because of the Holy Spirit who lives in me, because the Father lives in me. And therefore, that puts you in a different mode of action with respect to these people. So it is the understanding that we are superior because of what we have that should keep us from succumbing to the pressures from those who are spiritually inferior. An unbeliever is spiritually inferior to a believer. And much more if you're a believer who understand this spiritual life and you are living by the means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you are much more at a higher plane. Now, there are a lot of believers who are superior, spiritually superior, but they are not living in the light of that superiority. So, in other words, the believer should never be intimidated by false teachers who sound highly educated or who know how to talk your way out of anything. Remember and say to yourself, yes, you can say all this. He may be a highly intellectual person that can debate you with psychology, sociology, or any of those things. Logic, they can put you to shame. But just remember one thing. Spiritually, you are superior. And therefore, you don't take their threat or whatever they're trying to show to you, you don't take it seriously. That is the issue here. Now, this superior spiritual condition or position is ours again because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek tense they are used here is actually what they call a perfect tense, which means that we surpass these false teachers at some point. At that point is a time when we believe. And this is the way I like to conceive it. If you think about it, regardless of what we think we are, when it comes to the spiritual condition, every human being starts on the same level. Every human being. So if we may put this as a plane, here is believer A, B, C. Everyone on the same spiritual plane. No one is better than the other spiritually. However, the day that you come out believing in Christ, let's say take believer B, you cross this plane. And that is where the superiority is. And so what we have here is a perfect tense. That means there is a time when you actually broke out of this inferior spiritual condition to the superior line. And so what we have here is that as believers, we have broken through that plane that puts us in line where God the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son live in us. Now, again, the word being a perfect tense also means that this superiority will continue forever. It's a fact that will never change. Now, this should be our comfort, that regardless of what, that we are people who are on a different plane, on a higher spiritual plane, so to say. And so that should always give us encouragement in the face of all false teachers. Now, we also have, we understand, though, that because of their own spiritual condition, they don't understand what we do. That's the other side of it. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us this superior understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. It is because of the Holy Spirit in us that we understand the truth about our Savior. The Spirit made it possible for you as a believer to understand the high privileges that belong to you in God. The Apostle Paul himself writing to show that it is the Holy Spirit that does all this, tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. The Apostle says this, puts it this way. We have not received the spirit of the world. In other words, we are still not under that plane that where there is an inferior spiritual condition. But the Spirit who is from God, that's when we broke out through that plane, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So it is only when a person passes through, breaks through that plane of inferiority to a plane of higher spiritual condition, that he or she begins to understand what are his or her privileges in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since we have indicated that the idea of superiority is much more prominent here, in as much as there's also this idea of defeat, John is equally assuring the believers or the recipients of this letter that when they rejected any false doctrine from those false teachers, that also was a time of victory for them, and that victory will continue as long as they continue to resist any false teaching.
So that's one way to look at it. There is also another way to view this superiority. And that is because of their superior spiritual condition, they have resisted the false teachers, not just in the matter of doctrine, but also in the matter of their lifestyle. So as the believers consider this superior condition with respect to all the false teachers, he, as that believer, must be aware that his superiority must manifest itself not only in the purity of the doctrine that he has, but also in the purity of his life. So this is what the apostle is concerned with. But before he goes on to tell us about our third assurance, he's given us the first one. We know for sure that we're superior to all the false teachers. Why? The second reason, because the Holy Spirit indwells us, because we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Now, before he goes into the third assurance, he breaks up his thought just for a minute to establish the contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. Because he has told us this, but then he goes back to show us there is a contrast. And that's what we have in verse 5. Verse 5 says, they are from the wall, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the wall. And the wall listens to them. The word there is a reference here to the false teachers. These individuals, we are told, have their source from the wall. Literally, the Greek actually says, they keep on being from the wall. Now, there is something that we should realize about these false teachers. That is, as far as we know, and that should touch our compassion towards them in a sense, is that there is still hope for them to escape from the dominance or the dominance of the devil himself. As long as they live in this life, they still have hope, as long as they will turn to Christ and break away from the power of the devil who is holding them hostage. And so when we deal with them, we should not be at the point where we become ignorant or become not compassionate towards them, because we know they are wrong, but we know that we have something they don't have. And so we also should be concerned that some way, somehow, we may help them to come and see the same thing that we are seeing. Now, I say this because false teachers do not know or realize their spiritual condition. They don't realize that. And sometimes they don't even realize their own. Now, they don't deny God. They are not denying the existence of God. All they are denying is something about the person of Jesus Christ. In our days, though, we know that God can help this false teachers open their eyes so that they will come to the truth. We've known many, many cases where people, for example, there have been a lot of people in the Jehovah's Witness movement that have their eyes opened, and they've run away from that false teaching that they had, and they turn their eyes to the light of the person of Jesus Christ. That's also true even among the Mormons. So there is nothing unique about this whole thing. God keeps doing it from that time in the present time. So we must always deal with false teachers in a compassionate form, not necessarily that we're going to succumb to what they give us or buy it, rather that we should always remember that it is by grace that we see what we have seen right now, and that we somehow will pray and hope that some way God will either use us or somebody else to break them free from the bondage so that they will see the light. Now, the word we see here, wall, the wall is a word we've seen many, many times, cosmos. Cosmos. Now, that word has several meanings. But the best meaning here in our context is the ungodly multitude, or the whole mass of men that are alienated from God, and therefore those who are hostile
to the cause of Christ. So this refers then to the satanic system, which comprises not just men that are hostile to God, but ideas that are equally hostile to God. Now, I'll give you an example. We all know that family life is something to be treasured. There's no doubt about it. That should be every Christian family should be a testimony to the dying world. There should never doubt. There should never be a doubt in our soul. However, Satan can get hold of that and turn it into a very dangerous concept. Now, I know today, I mean, there are calls now. In fact, there's one call that's been reported as having a lot of members now, that they are growing tremendously. And the reason? Because they emphasize the family being together. That's their biggest thing. Everything, their primary emphasis in everything is the family must all be together. And they do everything to encourage that. And it appeals to people because that's something they see. Now, it doesn't mean that that's wrong, per se, but the problem here is this. The appeal is based not on the gospel of Christ, but on the family staying together. Now, on the surface, that sounds great, isn't it? I mean, part of our problem will be solved with, the divorce rate will come down and illegitimate children will, all of this will drop. Yeah, that's great. But is it? No. The real problem is this. If the emphasis shifts from the person of Christ to another thing, as the only thing that you attract people with, then that is a satanic concept. In other words, Satan has taken something that is good, turned it into his own advantage. And that is one of the most difficult things in life as believer to spot. To be able to see when the devil takes a good concept, twists it around for his own benefit. So that's what we have here. When we talk about the satanic system, the proofs that these individuals though belong to the satanic system is twofold, according to John. The first is in what they say, and the second is in their audience. Who is listening? What do you say, and who is listening? Now, what they say is expressed in the phrase, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. I think the NIV has an excellent translation of this Greek expression here, because the Greek actually says, because of this, they keep speaking from the world. So when NIV says from the viewpoint of the world, it's a very good translation. It is difficult for one not to function according to the system by which he was brought up. Now, that's the most difficult thing to get rid of. I mean, everyone here has a system that you were brought up, some culture, some whatever, that you were brought up with, and it's very difficult to let it go. That is the point. But here, I'll give you an example. You take, for example, somebody who has been brought up to think that the people are the servants of the government, like in the communist system, well, it will be very difficult for them to think of another way. And that is why you hear a lot of them crying that they should go back to communism, because they just can't identify with this idea of free economy and any of those type of things, because all their lives, all they have known is that government takes care of me in every way. And so, if you come back and start telling them something else, they rebel against it. That's the human nature. We always want to rebel against whatever it is that we have been brought up with, but all of a sudden, somebody wants to tear it down. We'll fight every way to keep it. Now, that is a danger for the believer. Before you start fighting to keep it, you better check what you're fighting. Is it in accordance with the Word of God, or is it just a tradition? Or is just something that you've been so accustomed to that you've almost believed in your soul that it's right when it's wrong? That is the issue here. And so unless there is a radical change in a person, either spiritually or in case of people brought up under a certain kind of system, unless there is an uproot, otherwise they will always believe and subscribe to whatever it is that they were brought up with. And so the apostle is concerned that those who are listening to these people, listen because That is the only system they have known. Those who are of this world, the only thing they know is this world. There's nothing else they know. And therefore, everything they do has to come from it. Now, when you think about, can you blame a person for operating from what he only knows? And that is why, if you recall, I started this in the morning by going back to God's requirement. God's requirement. If my requirement is different from God's requirement, then definitely how I will operate will be wrong. So this is the issue here, that we as believers must not operate under the satanic system, but to go back and look at what God's requirement is. So the apostle says that these false prophets and these false teachers, that they keep speaking from the source of the world, because that is the only thing they know. Now, I don't know if you've been have the privilege where you've run into people and they say, well, I don't really want to deal with that person because all he talks about is the Bible. Everything you ask him, he has to relate it to the Bible. I just don't like him. Now, if you have got across that, that's in my opinion, that is the best compliment you can ever get from the devil. When the devil begins to recognize that everything you do is related to God's requirement, to me, nothing could be better than that in the life of a believer. If you have come through that, then that's great. If you haven't, keep living and keep growing spiritually, you will. Now, so that's what we know here. Now, what kinds of things come from the world that they speak about? Well, we find the answer from what the apostle has already said. They deny the incarnation and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is because from the viewpoint of the world, it is difficult to see how a virgin could give birth. I mean, just think about it. From the human point of view, how in the world would that happen? Now, this is a human impossibility. Now, since they have no relationship with the true God of reality, in spite of their claims, they could not but teach only those things that make sense to the world. And that is why they reject the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, from the human point of view, it's also difficult to conceive how a human being can also be God. Now, how can you tell somebody that they saw walking around or they heard about him that he's also God when he looks like them? So from that point, it's also difficult. So our human intelligence is not capable of unraveling the unique doctrine of the Word of God. And that is why many people have problems today. They are not able to rationalize the idea of incarnation. It makes absolutely no sense to them from the human perception. So when it does make sense to you, it is an indication that God the Holy Spirit is in you. That's the point here. Now there's another aspect of their teaching that indicates that their source is this world, and that is with reference to their moral teachings. These false teachers have thought that there are no need, and for them they say there's no need to obey the laws because they say it is all of human origin. Now we know, you hear that today. People tell you, now how do you know the Bible? After all, it was written by those men who don't like women. And so why can you take what you have in the Bible? I mean, see, this is the type of thing I hear this a lot, but these apostles, they just were out of touch with reality, and that's why they wrote this. So how can you believe in that Bible that was written many, many thousand years ago when there was no advancement in technology? How can you accept it? It's the same thing. People don't understand it. They can't reconcile the fact that we realize the importance of the Word of God. They say, you all just make too much out of this. Now, the world does not, for example, understand why living as one pleases is wrong. They don't understand that. I mean, they think that's a great thing. I live as I choose. So they have no clue to the fact that there is a holy God that demands holiness from his people. Therefore, it is not surprising that these false teachers cannot teach anything but that which does not contradict the mass in which they live. In other words, they are under the control of Satan, who has also led them astray. Now, the Bible itself is very clear that the deception is from Satan, whose only function is to lead the believer astray. Now he did that to our first parents and then went astray. And he continues to do that even to the present day. That is why John in Revelation chapter 12 verse 9. Revelation 12:9 puts it this way. Said the great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the world astray. That's his function. Leads the world astray. He was hurled down to the earth and his angels with him. So Satan's only business is to lead us astray. And many, many times I keep emphasizing, if you think about it, that almost most people here, you spend your time, part of the day, thinking about school, thinking about your work, how to make things work. The devil doesn't do anything. His only purpose is to sneak around, watch you, and pick out those fine points that he's going to use to trick you. That's it. Can you think about it? A person who has no other job, 24 hours in a day, all he does is to see how to trip you. No other function. Now, you and I will think about some other things, but he doesn't think any other thing. And so this is why he is a master deceiver. So we come now to the second proof of these false teachers, which says in the phrase, and the world listens to them. Now, the world listening is actually the Greek word akouo. Is that Greek word akouo? And it means to attend to consider what it or to perceive or to understand. Now, their audience, because of who they are, we are told their audience are those who agree and accept their explanation. Those who belong to the world only want to hear certain things, things that pertain to this world. It is the same thing that we see today. You take, for example, if a person speaks of how to be rich, how to enjoy life to the fullest in the sensual sense, or how to keep healthy, people run to hear to that person in masses. But if the person is there to speak of the person and the work of Christ, only a handful of people will show up. You wonder why? People are willing to pay several hundreds of dollars and sometimes thousands to attend this seminar or that seminar that promises a more successful life, how to get along with your husband and wife and children. Oh, people love that. They will pay anything to do that. But they are not willing to come up, sit down like you are doing right now, and listen to the word of God that has all the answer. Now, it is nothing new. You may think, well, it's something new. Well, it is not. I give you an example. Isaiah chapter 30 tells us about this. Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 11 tells us about this. Isaiah 30, verse 9 through 11. It tells us about this. Gives us a clue. Look at what it says. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions. And to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Live this way. Get off this path. And stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Now, does that sound familiar to you? The world say, listen, leave me alone. I don't want to hear anything about this here, Christ. I don't want to hear anything about this righteousness. I don't want to hear anything about spiritual. Just leave me alone. Is that something new? That's exactly what happened at the time Isaiah was writing. So we are living at the same thing that these people lived on. So the point is this, those who listen to the false prophets are those who succumb to this spirit. Now the question that you as a believer has to battle with is, who controls me? Do I at any time exhibit this spirit? If you at any point in your spiritual life exhibit the spirit where you say, now leave me alone. I don't want to be bothered with this thing that you call doctrine or this truth or that truth. Just tell me the ones that will comfort me and the one that will just please me. If you find yourself in that route, you know that you are not in a spiritual route. And therefore, you need to do something to get out of that rotten state. And this is the issue that John is emphasizing for us. We're not able to finish this morning, but we will pick it up next week and continue to see what it is that these false teachers pay attention to. Let's pray. As we close this morning, there may be somebody here this morning who still belongs to the devil, in the sense that everything that the devil has given him or her, he or she has bought it. The lies about the person of Christ, you've accepted it. The lies about your life, you've accepted it. The lies about future, you've accepted it. But now we want you to know that Christ, who knew all those lies, came down and destroyed the work of the devil so that you may have life with him. How? Because he went to the cross and died for you. So the only thing you have to do is to exercise faith in Christ. You can tell God the Father where you are now, that you are believing his Son, Jesus Christ. And when you do that, eternal life will be yours. That's why the Bible says, he that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. As many as receive him, has he given the power to be the sons of God, even those who have trusted in his name. So eternal life can be yours. And where you're sitting now, if you don't have it, you can escape from now, from the enslavement of the devil, by that act of faith in the person of Christ. He died so that you may have life. He died so that you have that life in abundance. So this is your opportunity. If you don't have it, you can have it as we close this moment to tell God that you are, for the first time in your life, trusting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who went to the cross and died and paid for your sins. And when you do this, God will give you his eternal life and his righteousness. Both are necessary and essential to live with him throughout eternity. This is your option, and this you must take. Father, we are thankful this morning for the privilege of studying this truth. May God, the Holy Spirit, challenge our souls, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.